We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we shall read from verse 11. And they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." Amen. On our last two occasions, we considered the transfiguration of Christ. And you remember how Christ took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountain, we believe Mount Hermon, and it was there that he, Christ, was transfigured. The glory that belonged to him as the Redeemer, as the Son of God, was evident to these disciples. And you remember also that when they came down from the mountain, Christ charged them. And he charged them to be silent about his transfiguration until he had risen from the dead. For the present time, Christ must continue in his humiliation. It seems that those three disciples kept the saying. They obeyed what Christ did when he charged them to keep it. Yet they could not refrain from discussing it among themselves. They were intrigued at what Christ had said when he spoke of rising from the dead. And we have to remember that it was only recently that the Lord Jesus had begun to speak plainly about the key things concerning him and why he had come into the world. His suffering, his rejection, his death, and then his resurrection. And you have Peter, James, and John, and they're trying to reconcile these things that Christ is now teaching and what they had seen on the mountain with what they had been taught themselves by the Jewish teachers. Now, there's mention of the scribes in our text. And they were the copyists of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They went about that work very diligently and very carefully. And Christ never reproved them for that. But alongside that work, they were recognized to be the interpreters of the scriptures. They guarded the text, but they were looked to as those who were able to give the right meaning of that text. They were recognized as those in Israel who had an understanding of the law and of the prophets. And yet we know that when Christ came, such was the low estate of things in Israel, the declension in the religion of Israel, that even these interpreters were in many respects mistaken in their understanding of the teaching of the Old Testament. Few among them were truly godly. Few among them had a spiritual mind. And these influences the disciples had been under themselves before Christ called them to follow him. And what we see in our text on this occasion is the disciples, somewhat ignorant of the meaning of the scriptures, somewhat slow to understand, and yet having a desire to know the meaning, to understand the teaching, a good desire, a God-given desire. They were spiritual men. They had much to learn and much indeed to unlearn. The desire was there, and we see how the Lord Jesus himself, the great rabbi, teacher, prophet, enables them to understand the meaning of the scriptures as the scriptures relate to this subject, the coming of Elijah. And it is a remarkable thing that this should be the matter that was causing them such exercise. The Old Testament spoke of it, but what did the Old Testament mean by the coming of Elijah? The disciples recognized the scriptures to be the inspired word of God and the supreme authority, and they wanted to know the true meaning of the scriptures. Well, are we like that? We certainly ought to be. This is God's word, given unto men that they might know the way of salvation, that we too might know it. Firstly, we shall consider a significant prophecy in verse 11. And they, the disciples, asked him, that is the Lord, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah, must first come?" Now, what did the scribes say about this? Their understanding of the Old Testament was that the Messiah himself would not appear until the prophet Elijah had first appeared. And you think of Peter, James, and John. And they've just seen Elijah. It has just happened. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ transfigured, and two figures there, one either side, Moses and Elijah. Recognizably, Elijah. They were told it was Elijah, and it was Elijah. There in his own body. That had prompted thoughts, questions in the minds of these disciples. Where did the scribes get their understanding that Elijah must come before the Messiah would come? Well, they got that understanding chiefly from the passage we read in the very last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the scribe said, it is plain enough, Elijah will come, and Elijah must come before the Messiah will come. So Peter, James, and John are perplexed. Elijah's coming was meant to precede the Lord's coming, but it had taken place after the Lord's coming. That, because of the interpretation, they followed, taking it from the lead of the scribes. And we put this to ourselves. And we know, do we not, that when we read the Bible, we often come to passages which we find difficult. And passages we cannot really interpret clearly. Something mysterious there. And it may be that one part of Scripture seems to contradict another part. Now we can speak of Bible difficulties, but we must never speak of Bible contradictions. There's no real contradiction there cannot be in the Bible. Because it is the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. It's the truth. And the truth is always consistent with itself. And if you find this when you read the Bible, that there's a difficulty somewhere, you cannot see how things fit together properly, well, remember this. The fault is in ourselves. We lack understanding. Our very judgment upon spiritual things is altogether clouded by our sin. The fall affected everything concerning man. His very mind, his powers of perception, and our vision then, our spiritual sight and knowledge is not what it should be. Not what it once was in man unfallen. And the thing to do is to pray. To pray to the Lord to give you light. To open the eyes of your understanding. To make you wise in these things. And that means coming to the Bible in humility. Too many come to the Bible and they sit in judgment upon it. When in reality the Bible, being the Word of God, sits in judgment upon us. Do we know that? When Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. He said it was profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof, to challenge, to correct. And we come as sinners before the Holy God and before His Holy Word. And the only thing for us to be doing, given what we are and what God is to be bowing down. To be freely acknowledging that we lack understanding. And to be beseeching God to give us His own light upon His own word. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great interpreter of the Scriptures. He can unlock those things which seem to be secret, dark. And He can give us the light we require. That is not to say that we're going to have a perfect understanding of everything in the Bible. No man ever has. No mere man. But we can grow in our knowledge. In our understanding, and we should seek that that would be so. And it is a blessing when you get light upon the Word. It increases your faith, your confidence, that this is indeed the very Word of God. That here we have the true way of salvation. Here we have sure promises. And these promises are there for God's people, that in this sinful world and this rebellious world, they may know that the Lord is with them, and he will be their God and their guide, even unto glory. A significant prophecy. The prophecy that Elijah must come. But the meaning of it, that is what we must now consider. The meaning of this prophecy. Verse 12. And he, Christ, answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. How it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. And we see the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't chide the disciples. He gently leads them into the truth. He affirms the prophecy, but he points out to the disciples other aspects to the prophecy that the scribes had overlooked. Elijah would restore all things. That seems to refer to the passage in Malachi that we read, and we've noted verse 5 of chapter 4. But what about verse 6? This is what Elijah the prophet coming would do. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What does that mean? This turning the heart, fathers to the children, children to their fathers. What does that mean? Well, we go to the other passage we read in Luke's account of the gospel. The meaning of Malachi's prophecy was made known by the angel Gabriel, when he spoke to Zacharias. Zacharias, a priest, burning incense in the temple. And we learn how Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were childless in their old age. But the angel said, you will have a son. And Zacharias, you will name him John. And the angel went on to speak of the character and the work of this son whose name would be John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. You see there the words of Malachi, the turning, children turning to the Lord, to the fathers, the God of Israel, the God who made Israel the nation it was, the great nation. A nation renowned among the other nations. Well, Elijah coming, he would do that. John, the son of Zacharias, would do that. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel Gabriel is saying to Zacharias, your son, his name will be John, he will be a messenger. He will be a forerunner of the Lord. and he will be a restorer of the nation. Malachi spoke of Elijah coming. The angel Gabriel spoke of John and what he would do. And you begin to see there is a correspondence between Elijah and John. And we can say that the prophet Elijah was a type or a figure of John. Consider these things. Elijah was an austere man, wearing a prophet's garment, spending time in the wilderness. Did not John the Baptist do exactly the same? There in the wilderness, he preached and he served the Lord. When you think of Elijah, he was a man full of holy zeal, zealous for the Lord. You see it especially when he reproved the prophets of Baal, when he challenged them on the mountain and defeated them, putting all his trust in God, that God would reveal himself there on the mountain and burn up the sacrifice. And so God did. And the prophets of Baal, calling upon their God, they got no answer. Elijah reproving and indeed ridding the nation of these false prophets. And Elijah reproved Ahab and Jezebel, these wicked individuals. Well, see the same in John the Baptist. See him dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even those who came to his baptism, warning them and challenging them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he did the same. He reproved Herod and Herodias for their sin and their breaking of God's law. And you think also of Elijah as a reformer, living in a corrupt time, a time of spiritual declension, a time of idolatry, and restoring the religion of Israel. And John the Baptist did the same. It was a baptism of repentance. Seek the Lord. Seek his mercy. He's preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And this is how the people must receive him. Indeed, there's no penitence, there's no godly sorrow, there's no turning away from their sin. They will not receive him. And so you begin to understand. There's a link, a very wonderful one, between the prophecy concerning Elijah the prophet, that he must come, and the coming of John the Baptist. Christ says more to the disciples in this connection, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Alongside the truth of Elijah's coming and ministry, it being foretold by the prophets, is what the prophets foretold concerning Christ. What did they have to say concerning Christ? It was what Christ had recently been making plain to the disciples. His suffering, his rejection. That too must be accomplished. Elijah must come. I must suffer and be rejected. So many scriptures we could turn to, speaking of the Messiah, what would happen to him. We think particularly of Isaiah and chapter 53. And there we have these words in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, there you have his suffering. His suffering unto death. But those words are preceded by what we have in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. How accurate is the prophecy there? As every prophecy of Scripture, but there it's particularly detailed. And you can read those words, and immediately you're saying to yourself, well, this man certainly foresaw Jesus Christ, the suffering Redeemer. And you also have Psalm 22, in which Christ speaks through David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. His suffering, his rejection. Psalm 22 and verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Oh, the scorning and the mocking and the cruelty, but also the blindness and the hardness of Israel. When her own promised Messiah appeared in this world. This is what Christ is explaining to the disciples. Yes, Elijah comes. He comes and he restores all things. You must see the prophecy in that light. And alongside it, you must remember why I have come. I have come in order that I might suffer and be rejected. And the world will see that the stone despised and rejected by the builders, the leaders in Israel, was indeed made by God. The headstone, the cornerstone. God sending his Son as the Redeemer, to bring in everlasting salvation for his people, Jew and Gentile, the church, chosen in him from all eternity. Our last point is the prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Verse 13. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Christ has taught them the true meaning of the prophecy. directing them away from a literal interpretation concerning Elijah, and now he's directing them to the one who has indeed fulfilled that prophecy in Malachi, which spoke of Elijah. Christ is saying to these three disciples, well, now I must correct you. I must correct your error. You know that Elijah appeared just recently there on the mountain where I took you. That happened long after I claimed to be the Messiah. And indeed after you confessed me to be the Messiah. Remember in Mark chapter 8, Christ is asking the disciples to tell him what the people are saying about him, who he is. And when he's heard the answers that they give, he puts the question direct to them. Who do you say that I am? And we have Simon Peter. And he's answering on behalf of them all. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is now saying to these three disciples, the prophecy has not been overturned. Elijah is come. But he came before me, not after me. Not as your thoughts, misguided, misunderstanding, but as the prophet meant, and as was rightly understood by some who had the light, God-given light by the Spirit, to receive these things. Elijah came not in his own person, but in the person of John the Baptist. In the spirit of Elijah, John came. In the power of Elijah, John came. If we turn to John chapter 1 and verse 19, we find there the Jews sending priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist, who art thou? And we're told of John's response. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Literally, of course, John was not Elijah. Then we also have at Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 13. And we find here important words. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, asking them, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Reed shaken with the wind? No, he wasn't that sort of man. He was indeed my messenger and a great man. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, says Christ. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. This John the Baptist, is Elijah in terms of the prophecy. Even the prophecy in Malachi. And Christ says this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christ said that on several times. And the meaning is this. Make sure you listen. Make sure you receive what I say. Make sure you believe on it in your heart. By the power of the Spirit, the enabling of grace, that you understand it. Many things we hear, we perhaps do not truly receive or truly believe. They pass us by. We don't hide them in our hearts, but we need to do that. Covering the word in our heart with faith and prayer, that we might get the benefit of it, that we might have a right understanding of it. Jesus says concerning John, they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. He's speaking about the Jewish leaders, scribes and Pharisees, how they viewed John, and then how John was indeed put to death. A godly man, a faithful man, one who proclaimed the truth, calling the nation to repentance. And as Christ did these things, as he explained the prophecy, as he taught the disciples concerning the aspects of the prophecy that they had not considered, they had not been taught by the scribes, the light of knowledge and understanding dawned in the minds of these disciples to the extent that in Matthew's account of the event we're reading of here in Mark, we are told this: the Lord has spoken of Elias coming and his own suffering, and then he's spoken of his own suffering and rejection. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. But when the prophet spoke of the coming of Elijah, it was to be understood of the coming of John the Baptist as one like Elijah, with a similar ministry and restoring the nation of Israel, even preparing a people for the coming of their Messiah. Now think of these three disciples, and think of the disciples in general. They had probably all been baptized by John there in the wilderness. Some of them had been his followers before they became the followers of Christ. You remember in John chapter 1, the declaration of John the Baptist: behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Because John had seen Jesus, and John knew that his ministry was now coming to an end. His disciples must now become disciples of Christ. These three and the rest, they'd had that connection with John. They'd heard John. And now they were remembering him. Remembering his character, his message. Remembering his exhortations. And now they could understand. Now they could see exactly what John the Baptist was sent to do. And it's sometimes like that with the Bible. There's a particular difficulty you have
And perhaps you had a mistaken view, you've been taught wrongly, or you've misunderstood something. And then there's someone there to suggest another meaning to what you've considered. Or you've prayed over the scripture and the Lord has given you light on it. And everything seems to fall into place. And perhaps many difficulties are resolved by getting a right view of a particular passage or even one verse. And what we're told in the Bible itself is that we are bound to search the scriptures, compare one scripture with another, and we will find the Bible to be self-interpreting. One part will shed light on another part. You see that especially with the two testaments. You have to have both. You have no real Bible without both. And one will shed light on the other. Especially the New Testament will cast light on some of the darker things in the Old Testament. And passages in the Old Testament are opened up by the apostles in their preaching, by Paul in his writing, and in this way, comparing scripture with scripture, we get understanding. Well, may we ever praise God for his word, eternal truth, and especially for all that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And in all our reading and thinking, may he be the great subject, Christ and his kingdom, what it is to know him, follow him, serve him, and ultimately, one day, to be with him. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may we have understanding. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee that by thy Spirit thou wilt show us the wonder of the word, the things it contains, the marvelous things concerning Jesus Christ, and why he came and what he accomplished, and how that was the fulfillment of so many ancient prophecies, perfectly realized in the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us more and more to him, and may we know in him a comfort for our souls, even as we trust in him for salvation. Bless thy word and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.